As we looked this past week at being taught by God, we talked about the fact that sometimes God uses suffering and pain to teach us to avoid certain things. Certainly we talked about the example of touching a hot stove, and when you touch that hot stove, you know that hurts, and so the next time you won't touch that hot stove. And sometimes God uses that to teach us. But today we want to look at the other side of suffering. Sometimes God actually uses suffering for our own good. Our lesson this morning is no pain, no gain. Now, you know, usually I put a little outline many times with some fill-in-the-blanks there for you in the little handout with our spiritual health regimen. I did not do that this time, so you'll have to write your own outline. If you remember back to grade school how to make an outline with the Roman numeral 1 and A and B under that and so forth. So hopefully, you know, got to keep you reminded of those things you learned in grade school. You know, those are important things. But no pain, no gain. It's true in so many areas of our lives that the way that we grow, the way that we learn and expand is through some pain. Some suffering actually causes good things to happen in our lives. And so we want to look at that some this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, what we're going to be focusing on is suffering as a Christian. Paul there writes to Timothy saying, "But you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Now notice Paul didn't say that the Lord kept him from suffering them. He only said that the Lord delivered him through all of those things and from them. And then he says in verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Paul tells Timothy that if you're going to be a Christian, not a half-hearted, wishy-washy, want-to-be-a-Christian-when-it's-popular kind of Christian, but if you're going to really be righteous, if you're really going to be a Christian, then he says, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer some persecution. Now, it's certainly not going to be persecution all the time. There are going to be times of peace. And, you know, sometimes there may be someone who actually makes it through life without really facing a lot of serious persecution. In our country, for example, because of the religious freedom that we have enjoyed for the past couple hundred years at least, really even a little more than that, but because of that, we've really been allowed to live without suffering much persecution. But still, we need to be godly people. And when we do live those godly lives, there are going to be some things that are going to show up that other people are not going to like in their own lives. And many times, that will cause them to take it out on us. The first thing we want to notice is that we are taught how to suffer by example. If suffering is going to come, and the old saying, into every life some rain must fall, there's going to be some cloudy days, there are going to be some bad days in your life. There are going to be some days of suffering. Some of them will be actual persecution. Some will just be days of suffering because of the loss of a loved one or because of some pain or illness or things of that nature. But some may actually be as a result of persecution in our lives. But we're taught how to face those times of suffering. How do we handle it when we suffer? I'm sure you have probably all seen different people when they're suffering some pain. And you've seen those different people react differently. some people will bear through the pain and you may not even know they're suffering pain. Others, why, just a little splinter in their finger and they'll be screaming bloody murder. Some people can be cheerful through the pain. Other people, as soon as they've got the faintest bit of pain anywhere in their body, are going to be grouchy and grumpy. Of course, some of them are grouchy and grumpy anyway. They don't even have to have pain and suffering to cause it. But we react differently, and we've seen different people react differently to pain and suffering. But how should we react? How does God want us to react? And we're given examples throughout the Scriptures. The prophets are an example of suffering. In Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26, Moses is mentioned, one of the most famous of all prophets. Moses, it says that in verse 25, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He had that choice of what he was going to do, and he made a choice to suffer. He said, I have this choice. I can be with Pharaoh and not suffer now, but have to suffer in eternity later, have to suffer the wrath of God. Or I can choose to be with God's people and suffer now, but not suffer later. And he chose to suffer now. Sometimes we may have that choice. Sometimes in our lives, we have chosen to put off pain. We've chosen not to deal with uncomfortable circumstances. We've chosen not to discuss religious differences with family members who differ with us, because we know that it would be a painful subject. We know it would cause some suffering. And so we've avoided that. You know, pain avoidance is a natural phenomenon with the human body. God created us to avoid pain. Physical pain and emotional pain is not pleasant. And so it takes a strong act of the will to choose to suffer, to choose the pain. But sometimes we have to make that choice because we have to realize if we don't address that situation now and face the pain, face possibly some suffering, then what's going to happen is that situation is going to get worse and worse, and eventually it will be unbearable. But so many times we put off the pain now and wind up suffering the pain later. Moses didn't do that. He chose to suffer the pain now and get it over with and be through with it and then move on. We do that sometimes with medical things, don't we? We've got a little pain. Maybe we've got a little tooth that's giving us a twinge. We don't want to go to the dentist because that'll hurt. And so we wait and we wait. And then the tooth is abscessed and swollen and the whole jaw, and we can't eat. And if we'd have just gone back at the beginning when it first had that little twinge of pain, it would have been better, wouldn't it? But we wait, and the tooth that could have had just a little cavity filled winds up having to be pulled. Or we wind up having to have a root canal. And it winds up being so much worse because we were avoiding that pain. And sometimes people do that spiritually too. We cannot choose to avoid the pain now and think that it will just go away. The pain will be worse later if we don't deal with it now. The prophets, Matthew 23, verses 30 through 35, are mentioned by Jesus. He says, wherefore you are witnesses to yourselves that you are the children of those which killed the prophets. Yes, the prophets were killed. They were persecuted from city to city. They were mistreated and abused. And yet they stayed faithful to God through it all. James 5 and verses 10 through 11, James says, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. And then he says something odd in verse 11. In verse 11, he says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." Do you think about those prophets who were killed? Do we think about them being happy? James says, "We count them happy because they endured to the end." And he says, "You've heard of the patience of Job." Job is another one who suffered but remained steadfast. And then we see that Christ is also our example. Mark 8, verses 31 through 38, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus told them he was going to suffer, and he did suffer, and he's an example to us. I've been told that historically, when the Romans crucified someone, many times, of course, the people they crucified were criminals, they were violent, they were vile human beings who deserved their fate. And it's said that at times, those people, as they hung on the cross, would curse and swear and speak all manner of horrid things at those who were crucifying them. So much so that some of them eventually got to the point where the soldiers would cut their tongues out to keep them from cursing them any longer. But how did Jesus respond when he was crucified? He didn't respond like that. You know, many people, when they are in pain or when they're suffering, they lose all control of their tongue and of their temper, and they lash out. But Jesus gave us a different example. The Bible tells us that when he suffered, he didn't suffer like those others did. When he was reviled, he didn't revile them back. When he was cursed, he didn't curse back. He reacted differently. He reacted in love. And he gave us that example. It's a difficult thing to consider, reacting in love to someone who is mistreating you in that way. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 and 13 says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him, bearing his reproach." Let's suffer like he suffered, because he suffered for us. 1 Peter 2:19-23, we mentioned a moment ago that when Jesus suffered, he left us the example that we should follow his steps. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to the one who judges righteously. And we need to do the same. We need to commit ourselves to God when we are suffering. The apostles also are our example. Certainly the apostles suffered a great deal. Perhaps not as much as Jesus, but they certainly did suffer. Acts 5, verses 40 and 41, an odd thing occurred. They were told not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they were beaten. And then they were allowed to go. And verse 41 says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Would that be our reaction? If they made it illegal for us to gather together like we are this morning, and they busted in and they arrested us and they brought us before a tribunal of some kind, a judge, and commanded us to be beaten, and then told us, "Don't do it again," and let us go. When we left, would we be rejoicing? I don't know about you, but I think it'd be pretty tough to be rejoicing under those circumstances. If you think, "Oh, well, yeah, sure, I'd be rejoicing," then you're kind of a strange bird. You're not like the regular person out there, because most people don't rejoice at suffering. And yet, that's what the apostles did. Not just any suffering, because they were suffering for him. They didn't rejoice if they tripped and fell and bruised themselves up and scraped up an arm. And said, oh, wow, I'm so glad I'm suffering. No, but when they were able to suffer for Christ, then they rejoiced in that. But again, we many times take the opposite. We do everything we can to avoid any suffering, even for Christ. We don't tell people we're Christians. We don't say things that might make them upset, might offend them. Perhaps we've bought too much into our society's politically correct nature. We don't realize the apostles said some things that were offending people when they declared that Jesus was the Son of God and it was by His name that everyone could be saved and no other name. And they made some people mad enough to beat them when they said that. We may get to that point in our country where just standing up for Jesus Christ and recognizing Him as God and proclaiming Him to be the Son of God makes people mad enough to want to beat us. We may get there. How will we react? Will we keep our mouths shut? That's all they told them to do was just shut up. Keep your mouths quiet. Don't speak about Jesus anymore. That's what they told them. But they didn't do it. They went right back to teaching and preaching about Jesus. Acts 9:15-16, Paul particularly is told by God that he's going to be shown how much he's going to have to suffer. 1 Corinthians 4:9-14, Paul again talking about how the Christians, the apostles were suffering for the other Christians, suffering in order to bring others to Christ. They suffered a lot more than many of the other Christians. Now, some of the other Christians certainly suffered as well, but the apostles were out there on the front lines. They didn't command from the rear. They were on the front lines facing the difficulties and the suffering and the persecution. 2 Corinthians 1:5-11 also, Paul talks about that. He says in verse 9, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. That's a serious, serious situation. And yet that's what they faced. 1 Timothy 4:10 also, he says, therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. That's why they were working and why they were suffering. Because we trust in the living God. There will come times in our lives where we will have to choose to suffer because we trust in the living God. We will have to make sacrifices because we trust in the living God. We will have to make choices not to do some things that others will do because we trust in the living God. We will have to choose to do things others will not because we trust in the living God. And if we don't, then we don't really trust in the living God. If we're not willing to make those choices, if we're not willing to deny ourselves and sacrifice some things, then we don't really trust in the living God. We're putting our trust in ourselves or in some possession or in some other thing, but not in the living God. Then we want to notice also that fellow Christians, past and present, are our examples. Romans 8:16-18 says, if so be that we suffer with Him, we may be also glorified together with Him. Paul included the Christians there in Rome, and he said, hey, if we suffer, we're going to suffer. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. You know, sometimes we forget, as we sit on comfortable cushioned pews with the temperature regulated and electric lights and no fear of anyone busting in and bothering us, sometimes we forget it's not this way everywhere. Sometimes we forget it's not been this way in other times and in other places. we need not forget, when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. There are members of the church this morning suffering somewhere in the world because they are Christians. We need not forget that. Just because it's not happening to me right now doesn't mean it's not happening to one of my brothers or sisters somewhere. And we need to suffer with them. Recognize their suffering. 1 Thessalonians 2, 14-16. Paul says to the Thessalonians that they had suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And so he says, the Jewish Christians had suffered by the Jews, and he says to the Gentiles, you've suffered by other countrymen, by other Gentiles, your own countrymen. Yes. In fact, there will be suffering for Christ. And we need to see them as an example to us of how to be faithful. I remember seeing pictures in a missionary newsletter, I believe it was from India, where this brother had been arrested and beaten because he was a Christian. Been arrested by the police and beaten. And they had pictures of him after that had occurred, and his face bruised and swollen and busted lip and black eye, and to realize that he suffered that because he believed in God. Because he believed in Jesus, he suffered that. And that despite that, he went back and taught his family more, and taught more people to come to Jesus. I wonder sometimes how many of us would be quiet if we were commanded and beaten and said, be quiet about it, don't tell anybody else about it. Well, sometimes we're quiet even when we're not commanded to be quiet. So how much more would we be quiet if we were threatened with beatings? Hebrews 13:3, the Hebrew writer says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Have empathy for them. Feel for them. Those that are in prison for their faith. Those who are beaten for their faith and suffering adversity for their faith. Care for them. The second thing that we want to notice is that we need to understand suffering better. We have the wrong view of suffering. We always, or nearly always, define suffering as evil. Suffering is bad. But the Bible doesn't view it that way. In fact, the first thing that we want to notice under this topic is that the Bible teaches us that suffering is a blessing. Philippians 1 verses 27 through 30 says, let your conversation be as becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul tells the Philippians, you are so lucky. It's been given to you the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ. And we would say, amen. What a wonderful opportunity. What a wonderful gift from God that we're able to believe in Jesus Christ. But then he says, not only that, guess what the rest of the blessing is? What's the rest of this wonderful gift we've been given? But also to suffer for Him. Wait a minute. Doesn't sound like much of a blessing. Paul says, yeah, that's a blessing to get to suffer for Christ. You ever wondered why we're missing out on that blessing because we're not really suffering as Christians? Why we're just really missing out on some blessings? You ever say, well, I wish they'd start persecuting us because we're just really missing out not getting to suffer persecution. I've never heard anybody say that. But maybe we are. Maybe we're missing out on something that we don't realize that we're missing it. You know, they say you don't know what you have till it's gone. Sometimes you don't know what you're missing till you've experienced it. Try going back and explaining what it's like to have air conditioning to somebody back in the 1700s who didn't have any. They won't understand. They don't know what it's like to miss it because they never had it. Maybe we'd appreciate it if we had it. Philippians 3:10 and 11. Paul says, I want that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. He wants to share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Want to be like Christ? Well, Christ suffered. But we don't think of it as a blessing very often. Not something to desire, certainly. But suffering is also a perfecter. Suffering is something that makes us better. Hebrews 2:10 says, for it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus was made perfect through sufferings. Hebrews 5:8-9 also says, being made perfect by the things which He suffered. Suffering brings on us a greater appreciation for righteousness and a greater hatred of sin. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter 4:1 and 2, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He says suffering physically will help us get rid of the sin out of our lives. You know, if we're going to suffer for being a Christian, we're not going to want to be a half-hearted Christian. We're either going to quit being a Christian so we don't suffer, or we're going to go all the way, so if we're going to suffer, it's worth it. You don't want to go part way. Not and face all that suffering for nothing. 1 Peter 5:10 talks about this. He says, He has called you by His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, so that after you have suffered a while, He will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Do you think you'd be a stronger Christian if you'd have to suffer? Yeah, suffering's going to weed out the weak, isn't it? Because somebody who doesn't really want to do it, they're going to quit at the first sign of suffering, aren't they? Found that out in summer football practice. Boy, in the August heat, 98 degrees, humidity of 90%, and you're out there running and doing push-ups and sit-ups, and it doesn't take long to find out who really wants to play football and who doesn't. The ones who just wanted to be out there for the fun of it find out it's not much fun, and they go home. A lot of them never showed up in the first place. The hunters who don't like the cold don't get out there in January in the morning when it's still dark and when it's below freezing. They don't get out there. They stay in bed. I'm one of those kind of hunters. I stay in bed. I don't go because I don't really want to hunt that bad. But what about Christians? Those that go through the suffering, it's going to make them stronger. It's just like any exercise, no pain, no gain. If you exercise, boy, those muscles are going to be sore the next day if you've really put them to the test. But you're going to be stronger as a result of it if you do it. If you stick with it, you'll get stronger. Suffering is a separator. It separates the strong from the weak. As they say, it separates the men from the boys. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 through 5 says that, "For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer." It's the thing that decides whether you're counted worthy or not, how you handle that suffering. 1 Thessalonians 2:2 says, "You know how we were suffered before and were shamefully entreated, but we were bold to speak the gospel of God." 2 Timothy 2:8 through 13 also says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto my bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." If we suffer with Him, He says in verse 12, "if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us." It's the thing that separates us, whether we're for real or not. But then suffering is a promise. 1 Thessalonians 3:4 says, "We told you before that we should suffer tribulation." It wasn't a surprise. 1 Peter 4:12 through 16, Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." See, they don't think it's strange. It's common. It's to be expected suffering. It would be very unexpected if there is no suffering. Revelation 2, 9 and 10, John writes there, "For the Lord, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich." He says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." He said, "You're going to suffer some things. Don't fear it." He said, "You're going to be cast in prison, going to be tried, but be faithful unto death, and you'll receive the crown of life." John 15, 20, Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Don't be surprised. It's not to be unexpected. And then the final thing that we want to notice is that suffering is God's will. And we don't think about that often. As parents, we don't want our children to suffer. And yet, sometimes they have to suffer. Sometimes they need to suffer. Sometimes they have to take some medicine that tastes yucky. Sometimes they have to be disciplined. And it's painful, and they have to suffer because they're being disobedient. Sometimes they suffer the consequences of a natural consequence. You know, you tell them not to climb up on the shelf, and they climb up on the shelf and they fall off and they get hurt. And sometimes they suffer, and it's good for them to suffer sometimes. And sometimes it's good for us to suffer, and it's God's will that we suffer. 1 Peter 3:12 through 17 tells us, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" You remember we started back with Paul talking about how he had gone through all those tribulations and trials? Didn't he get hurt? Yes. But God was with him through it and brought him out of it, but it was God's will that he go through it. God had told him he was going to suffer for his name's sake. He goes on to say, "But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You know, we take that verse and we say, well, that means when people ask you a Bible question, you ought to be able to answer it. Well, now, we ought to be able to answer Bible questions, but notice what Peter's saying here. Peter's saying, when you suffer because you're doing what God wants you to do, and you're happy because you have hope, then people are going to ask you about that. They're going to say, why are you happy when you're suffering, when you're being persecuted? And he says, you be ready to answer them. And he says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. He says sometimes it's God's will that the righteous suffer. It was with Job, wasn't it? James mentioned Job being an example to us. Did Job do anything to deserve all the suffering that came on him? No. In fact, God used Job to prove a point to Satan that you can't have them all. Some of them will be faithful to me no matter what you throw at them. Could he use you that way? Could he say to Satan, go ahead, take away everything he or she owns. Take away their family. Take away their health, and they'll still love me and be faithful to me. Could he say that of you? Could he say that of me? Now, I know we don't know whether he could say that of us for sure until we would go through those things, but boy, if we know, boy, no, I'd fold at the first little bit. We need to work on our faith. We need to get stronger. We need to be prepared so that he could say that. 1 Peter 4:19 says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. We're going to suffer, and it's going to be God's will that we suffer sometimes. Now people have trouble with that. Well, why is God doing this to me? Maybe it's because He wants to make you stronger. Maybe it's because He wants to perfect you. Maybe it's because He wants to separate the world out of you. Separate you out of the world. Maybe it's because He wants to show others how to live a Christian life and how to be cheerful even in suffering. Maybe the reason we're not suffering is because we couldn't handle it. That'd be kind of sad, isn't it? Now, the Bible does say that God won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. Maybe the reason none of us are suffering like those in the first century did is because we wouldn't be able to bear it. And God knows we're too weak. We've had it too easy for too long because we've lived in a land of peace. Would we be able to stand up to suffering and persecution if it came? Hope that's not it, but we don't know all of God's reasonings or all that's in His mind. But I know this could be said for each and every one of us. We need to strengthen our faith. We need to trust Him more. We need to grow closer to Him, grow more toward perfection, and separate ourselves more from the world. That could be said of every single one of us, I do believe. I haven't met anyone yet that couldn't be said of. Jesus was the only one that was perfect. So let's keep growing so that if and when it is God's will that we suffer, we'll be faithful to endure it to the end. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation this morning, perhaps you're not even one of His children. You need to become one. Perhaps you've wandered away. You need to come back. Perhaps you are His child, but you know you need to be closer to Him. Whatever need you may have this morning, please respond as we stand and as we sing.